Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past Sunday we looked at, in part, at verses 10 through 13, focusing on how these false teachers despise authority. How they despise authority, and we noted that that word authority refers to lordship. Lordship, and specifically it refers to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord over heaven and earth, the ruler of all things, as is taught by Matthew in Matthew chapter 28. For he is the victorious King of heaven. He is the ruler to whom we all owe all of our faith, love, and obedience. His word is law, and as his people we are to submit to it. But as we noted, these false teachers did not submit to Christ's authority, but instead they followed after the corrupt desire of the sinful nature, as Peter says in verse 10. In other words, the sinful nature, or the flesh, was their master. They submitted to it, and they longed for the things that the flesh could provide. The perversion, the corruption, and the defilement that Christians are supposed to reject, yet like pigs that wallow in the mud, they wallowed in that perversion and defilement. Thus, these false teachers are bold and arrogant. We looked at that too last time. That is, they are people who defy God. They shake their fist at God, seeking to be free from his bonds, as we heard last week from Psalm 2. They do not desire to be ruled by anyone. They want to be the master of their own lives. They are self-willed people. They have no fear of the true and living God. They have no respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do not fear the judgment that is to come at his return. And as we noted also last time in verse 13, if you live such a life, if you live such an earthly, sensual life that seeks after pleasure, if you live a God-defying, Christ-rejecting life, then in the end you will find yourself cheated out of the supposed lasting joys that the flesh provides. You think that you have everything in the world until that day of days, and then it's revealed as nothing. It leaves you empty and unfulfilled and spiritually bankrupt. And as also verse 13 and verse 12 note very powerfully, the object of God's wrath, because he pours out his wrath upon the wicked, except for his intervening by his saving grace, if you are his elect, and drawing you to yourself. To himself. Thus, we've already seen some very powerful teaching by the Apostle Peter. Very heartfelt, spirit-inspired teaching. And Lord willing, not only filling us with awe as believers, but convicting us of our own sin and reminding us of our continual need for our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, we look further at this despising of authority here in verses 10 through 12, because as we noted last time, we couldn't deal with everything here. There's way too much in these verses to deal with in one sermon. So we're going to be looking further at this despising of authority, so that again, we might see our own sin, and again, might see our own need for submitting more and more to that authority or lordship of Christ when it comes to all of life. And so our theme this morning will be, Peter reveals to us the great extent of the false teachers despising authority. Peter reveals to us the great extent of the false teachers despising authority. And we'll see first the object of their despising in verse 10 and 11. And secondly, we'll see the shame of their despising in verses 10, 11, and 12. The object of their despising and the shame of their despising. Now, beloved, we speak here of the great extent of these false teachers despising authority, because what Peter does in verses 10b through 11 is give us an example. He gives us an example, a sad and powerful and yet frightening example of just how greatly These false teachers despise the authority of Christ. He gives us an example. We note there verses 10 and 11. He says, "Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord." These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Now, at first, you may wonder how these slanderous words against celestial beings is a despising of Christ's authority. And that's a good question. That's a good question, for you'll find that most modern translations are not in agreement when it comes to what Peter is talking about here. There's a bit of disagreement amongst many translations, and yet for the most, they make their assumption as to what is being said, as our translation does here. The NIV makes the assumption that angels are the objects of the false teachers' slanderous, literally blasphemous words. That's what that word is in the original. It's blasphemy, blasphemous words. The assumption is that this is angels, that these are angels that are being referred to. Other translations do the same thing. The King James Version has dignitaries, heavenly dignitaries, beings of importance and power and majesty. The New American Standard Bible has angelic majesties. Again, think of those glorious images out of the book of Revelation or even Isaiah chapter 6 with the cherubim and the seraphim. The New Living Translation and the English Standard Version have the glorious ones. The glorious ones. So you see, there's quite a bit of variety when it comes to what is being said here in this verse. And many make that assumption that these are angels based on what is written in the letter to Jude. And if you've never seen the letter to Jude, children, it's because it's very small and it's right before the book of Revelation, and sometimes we miss it. But it's a very powerful New Testament letter. Jude was one of the brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so many interpret what we read here in 2 Peter in light of what is written in Jude. Because it's assumed that Jude was written before Peter. This is Peter's last letter, and therefore it was probably in his mind, or it was before him as he put together this letter to these Christians, because it's probably the same audience, the same people to whom Jude had written beforehand. And so many scholars believe that this are angels that are being referred to here. You can turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Jude, the little letter of Jude, a few chapters ahead, just before the book of Revelation. And if you read through this and you read these in parallel, you can see the similarities to what is being said here. We'll begin reading there in verse 8. As much of what is before that is similar to this second chapter of Peter. God's word says, "In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority," that's the same word in the original as in our verse 10, "and slander celestial beings," same words as in our verse 10. But then note what is said next. "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand." End quote. And so many believe that what Jude says here is the clue. It's the defining clue as to how to interpret Peter. Thus, the celestial beings referred to by Peter, based on what Jude says, are angels, and specifically wicked angels, evil angels, even the devil included in that, because he is a fallen angel. In other words, the angels that these false teachers are slandering or reviling or blaspheming are evil angels. They're mocking their power, they're speaking evil of them, they're deriding them, supposedly as creatures of power. And thus, this is an example of how bold and arrogant they really are. And so what Peter and Jude are saying is that not even the elect angels, the good angels, children like Michael, the archangel, the most powerful angel in heaven, not even Michael would say such slanderous things against the wicked angels. For as in Jude's example, Michael did not accuse or slander the devil in return in disputing over the body of Moses. Rather, he said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." And yet, beloved, I'm not convinced that angels are the object of the slander or blasphemy of these false teachers. For literally, that word celestial beings in the original is simply glories. Glories, it's the plural form of the word glory that Peter uses twice in chapter 1. It's literally glories. So the one translation that says the glorious ones is quite close to it, but literally it's glories. And so for myself and others, we believe that what this refers to is Christ. Christ, and specifically to the glories that are associated with his present enthronement in heaven as the glorious Lord of heaven and earth, and of the glories that are associated with his second coming. The glories of his present enthronement in heaven and the glories associated with his second coming. For this same word, glories, is used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, for that very thing. I'll read those verses there out of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says there in verses 10 and 11, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It's the same word that's used here in Peter and in Jude. The glories that would follow the sufferings of Christ on the cross and after his burial. That is, things such as the resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his session or sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and his return. And if you recall from previous sermons, and if you look ahead to chapter 3, you'll see that not only do these men despise the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord of all, they also reject. They out and out reject the fact that he will come again. They reject the fact that he will be coming in glory and that he will judge the living and the dead. They despise the authority of Christ, and they mock the glories that are associated with the coming of Christ. Thus, these men do not show the great extent of their despising of the authority of Christ by slandering or blaspheming wicked, reprobated angels, but Christ, a reviling and mocking and deriding of the glories of Jesus Christ and the glorious return of Christ in judgment. Heaven forbid that we would ever mock in such a way or scoff at the glories of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, on the other hand, marveled at such truth. He stood in awe of the glories of Christ that are and of the glories that are to come with his return. He stood in awe of that. For as you may recall from chapter 1, Peter was there with James and John. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there when Christ revealed himself in all of his splendor, of that glorious image that's pictured for us in Revelation chapter 1. He was there when Christ was revealed in all of his splendor. We read there in chapter 1 in verses 16 and following. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." We weren't fibbing when we told you about that power and coming again of Christ, because we saw that glory ourselves. We were with him on that sacred mountain. Yes, that glorious event, that wonderful event was so powerful to Peter that forever after he referred to that place as the sacred mountain. That holy place where the Father affirmed the status of his Son as the Christ. And further, the place where he saw for himself the glory of Christ, the glory of the exalted King, the glory of him who would come again for his people. The glory. Yes, Peter has seen with his own eyes the glories of Christ. They were precious to him. They meant much to him. They were a source of joy and comfort to him as an apostle who served the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all the persecution and false teachers and dangers that came upon him in his life of faith. And that, you see, is why Peter so passionately denounces these false teachers. Because as he says in verse 12, they do not understand what they're speaking of. They do not understand what they mock. They do not understand what they deride. I know I was there. I know the truth. They do not understand what they speak of. And yet for us who do know what Peter speaks of, for us who do live our lives submitting to that lordship of Jesus Christ, submitting to his authority, and at the same time rejecting the flesh that the world follows after, we find these glories of Christ to be our joy. We find these glories of Christ to be our comfort in this world of sin. We find them to be our comfort. Oh, what bliss to think of our glorious Savior. What a comfort to know that he reigns now in glory by his Father's side in heaven right now for us and for our good. What a comfort to know that the Christ who once went away shall come again for us to take us to be with himself forever. Indeed, for us as a people of faith, these glories do not move us to blaspheme or to mock or to deride our Lord of glory, but to sing his praises, to extol his virtues, to glorify him as the victor over sin, death, and hell. For who can compare to our God and King? And who is more worthy of a faithful, diligent, loving people, subjects of a king in his kingdom, as this Lord of heaven? Beloved, what is the tone and tenor of your heart? Do you sing praises to the risen Christ for the glories that are his and the glories that are to come? Do you find your daily comfort in him? Does the thought of him in heaven right now at the Father's right hand for you fill you with a sense of joy and peace, even in the midst of your circumstances, which may be at this time very painful, trying, or discouraging? Are they your source of joy and peace? Does the thought of the glory to come that outweighs your present trials enliven you and invigorate you to keep on trusting in him, to keep on looking to him, regardless of what may come upon you in this life, be it false teachers or the various things that come upon us in a fallen world? Well, beloved, if you're submitting to his lordship over your life, if you're taking to heart the words, the commands of your King from heaven, your precious Savior, if you're following the promptings of his Spirit that he has poured out into your heart, saying, Lord, lead me in the way that you would have me to go. Use me for your glory and praise. Then indeed you will know this joy and peace of which we speak. For you will be praising him and glorifying him for who he is as the Lord of glory. And you'll be looking heavenward with a vibrant and lively hope for the glories that are to come with him on that day of days, the fullness of redemption, the making of all things new, the day in which you will see your Savior coming out of the clouds with your own eyes and living with him in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. Is that your longing, beloved? Is that your joy? Is it? Are the glories of Christ now and that which to come your abiding comfort in this vale of tears? Or do you despise that authority. You scoff at that present rule of Christ over your life. You think little of God's covenant demands upon you as one of his people. Are spiritual matters important to you? Is worship important to you? What about Bible reading? What about prayer? Is Christ the Lord of your life? Or is it the flesh, like these false teachers who follow after and follow behind the flesh, seeking what it can give, even though they know the truth, even though they know what God has said? If it is, if the world and the flesh are that which you cling to and follow and see as that which guides you to the life of peace and joy, then, beloved, you can have no comfort when it comes to these glories of which we speak. You can have no comfort with regards to these glories of Christ now and that which is to come. You can have no peace. You can have no joy. You can have no true contentment in your soul for today or for tomorrow or for the future if such is not the hope of your heart. For you see, Christ is Lord indeed, and he demands our faith and our love. He demands our trust and obedience. He wants us, body and soul, to be his and his alone, and he will not have us live for any other or have any other master in our life. He is Lord indeed. And yet, if you despise his glories, if you think little of his demands upon your life, then you cannot have, nor will you enjoy, this comfort of which we speak. May such not be known of us, beloved. May we not despise the glories of Christ and the glories to come at his return. Rather, let us, as a people of faith, as a people of hope, as a people of conviction, praise his name for all that he has done, for all that he is doing as he sits at his Father's side, and for all that he will do when he comes in glory again for his bride. Let us praise and extol the mighty Lord of all for the wonders he has done. And if it should be, beloved, that you do not know him, if you do not know this joy and peace, if your life is like those that Peter warns against and speaks against in this epistle, then pray that God would work in your heart. Pray for his saving grace to abound unto you apart from your deserving, that you may love him and adore him and serve him. Kiss the Son, lest ye perish in the way, as the Psalter says. Serve him, love him who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the only master of those whom he has bought with his precious blood, because he will come again for his bride. Yes, what a terrible thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. But how glorious it is to know the love of God made manifest in his only Son, the living Lord of heaven, even Jesus Christ. May he be the love of our life. Thus we see that the object of their despising are the glories of Christ, those that mark his glorious person now and will be at his second coming. The glories of Christ. But notice with me, secondly, also the shame of their despising. The shame of their despising. Now, congregation, given what we've seen thus far here in verse 10 and verse 11, we can certainly say that these men are depraved. They are corrupt. They are thoroughly wicked. They are driven by the flesh. Their mind is set on the ways of the world. They are influenced by the devil himself in what they say and what they do and how they live. For how can one say such things about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and have no fear? It's a frightening thing, isn't it? It's a frightening thing. Indeed, as Peter says, they do not know of what they speak. They blaspheme and mock and deride things that they have no knowledge of. And that is frightening. It's frightening to us as a people of faith as we realize these things revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. It's frightening when we see that from the world. In fact, Peter says there in verse 10 that they're not afraid to speak in such a way about Christ. They're not afraid. That is, they do not revere him. They have no respect for him. They are not in awe of him. Literally, they do not tremble before him. That word literally means tremble, to shake, to quake in your boots or your sandals if you lived during that time. Think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 as he stood before the Lord in his glory in the temple and how he quaked in his heart and was full of fear and said, "Woe, I am a man of unclean lips and of a people of unclean lips." This Lord Jesus Christ is holy and pure and just and righteous, and yet they think nothing of it. They think nothing of it, and how shameful that is to despise the Lord of glory in that way. And yet, in stark contrast to that, Peter gives us the example of the good angels, or the elect angels. That is, those angels' children that were secured from eternity, who are with the Lord and did not rebel with Satan and fall away. In contrast to these false teachers are the elect angels of God. Peter says there in verse 11, "Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord." Angels, the elect angels of heaven. Now, given what we said before about glories, we have to reread what we have in our translation here. For Peter cannot mean that good angels do not bring slanderous accusations or blasphemies against evil angels. Rather, he's talking about good angels bringing slanderous accusations or blasphemous judgments about these false teachers. That's really what Peter is talking about here. That the good angels, the elect angels, do not bring slanderous accusations or blasphemous judgments against these false teachers. In other words, even though these wicked men say such horrible and blasphemous things about the glories of Christ, and the angels hear that. The angels hear that. The angels are ministering servants of the Lord, as Hebrews chapter 1 talks about. They are ones that Psalm 103 says that God sends to do his will. They wait at his beck and call to do his will. And they are angels that are among us, and they serve God's purpose. We cannot see them, but they perform his duties that he sends them to do. And also, we read as well that these angels are those who desire to look into the things of salvation. You can read that in 1 Peter chapter 1. We didn't read that far. We only read verses 10 and 11 about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to come. But Peter goes on to say that even angels desire to look into these things. Angels see what goes on. Angels hear the things that go on. And yet, even though they hear these blasphemous and horrible and terrible things these men say, they do not and will not respond in return to them, and they will not and do not come before the throne of the Lord in glory and bring blasphemous judgments upon them. Even though they hear it, they don't do it. They don't. And why is that? Why? Well, it goes back to the matter of authority. It goes back to the matter of lordship. For you see, they submit to the authority of Christ who sits enthroned in heaven. They recognize and confess his lordship over all. They acknowledge him, you see, contrary to these false teachers. For you see, if they were to try and pass judgment on these wicked men, if they were to come before the Lord of glory in a condemning tone, calling for wrath, calling for destruction, then they would be usurping his authority. They would be taking from him and to themselves that which does not belong to them. For only the Lord of glory has the right to pass judgment upon the wicked, to call for condemnation and to punish them for their sin. Angels do not have that authority, and they would never seek to take that authority for themselves. To be sure, they're powerful. And they're mighty. Peter makes that evident. They're a lot more powerful than us puny people, I'll tell you. They're powerful and they're mighty. But it is not their calling. It is not their right. It is not their privilege to pass judgment upon the wicked. Only the Lord of glory can do that. And this, you see, is the reason for Jude's illustration concerning the archangel Michael and the devil, there in verses 9 through 10 in the letter of Jude. For here is the mightiest servant of God. Here is the archangel Michael, spoken of in Revelation 12, who goes forth and does battle with the serpent. Here is Michael the archangel, full of power and might and glory. And yet, in disputing with the devil over the body of Moses, Jude says, Michael did not dare. He did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, that is the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The mightiest created thing in the universe did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation. It's as if Michael said, far be it from me to pass judgment on you, devil. Far be it from me to take my Lord's authority upon myself. Let him rebuke you. Thus, congregation, if such is the awe and respect and reverence that holy angels have toward the Lord of glory, how much more should we, the puny, sinful creatures that we are, tremble before him? These false teachers didn't tremble before him. The angels tremble before him. How much more should we tremble before him? How much more should we quake when we think of the Lord of glory and his might and power and authority? How much more? For he rules heaven and earth. The keys of death and Hades are in his hand, as John says in the book of Revelation. Thus, in every way, in every part, he is due all reverence and respect and honor and glory from his people and to be seen in their lives. If so with the angels of heaven, how much more so for us? How much more so for us? Does such reverence and awe and respect for Christ, beloved, fill your lives as you go forth day by day? Often it's something we have to consciously remind ourselves of. Do we have such awe and respect for Christ? We have such in our hearts that we strive to submit more and more to his lordship and not to rebel against it. It's difficult at times. It is. Do you ever ask yourself, as you set out to do things, will this bring glory to my Lord? Do you ever ask yourself, will this honor my Lord? Will my actions praise him? Will my words bring him glory? Are my thoughts pleasing to him? The archangel Michael would not even dare accuse the devil so not as to dishonor his Lord. Are we so thoughtful with our words when it comes to Christ? Are we so thoughtful when it comes to our decisions or to our choices in life? Do we consider his glory before we do things? Do we think of how our actions may honor him or offend him as his people? Truly, beloved, if we see Christ for who he is, as the glorious Lord of heaven who has all might and power and who will come again, then we will strive. We will strive by the grace of God and the working of the Spirit to live lives in such a way that he is praised, that he is glorified, and that he is honored, and that he is not offended in any way. We will strive to be living sacrifices of praise to our King who has done so much for us, even the redemption of our own souls on the cross. For indeed, how shameful it is. How sad it is that a people who know the glories of Christ, who know the truth of his work, would despise his authority and live offensive lies before his face when angels who do not know the power of his blood, when angels who do not know the joy of his salvation, when angels do not know what it is like to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their soul, would not even dare to despise his glory. Indeed, how such truth should make us reflect on the lives that we live and how we see the glory of Christ and how that should affect us in everything we do. Is that something you do, beloved? Do you strive to show honor to Christ's authority by the way you live, by the way you speak, by the way you think? Is that important to you? Do you see that as something necessary for you to do, something vital as part of your calling as a believer? You should. You should, for you see, Christ wants you to glorify him in all of life. He wants you to honor him in all that you do as your king. He wants you to tremble before him, to love him and to respect him, and to live in light of that glory. To live in light of the glory that is and the glory that is to come for you as his blood-bought child. For you see, when you desire to live that kind of life, you know what will happen? Gratitude and thanksgiving will increase in your heart. Love for your God, love for your Father, love for the Son of Heaven will grow in your heart and blossom and be seen in all sorts of fruits in your life, all sorts of works, so that even more in your life you'll live to the praise of your Savior. Even more in your life you'll live to the praise of his glory. Is that what you want, beloved? Is that what you desire? Do you long for that? Well, pray that God would work in you by his Spirit to help you to see that kind of life that you're to live. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you stumble. But God is the one who sanctifies. He is the one who helps you to live that kind of life. Pray that you in your life would more and more honor that authority and lordship of Christ in your life, and show your children the way. Show your young people the way as well, dads and moms, that they too may live for the glory of Christ. And yet, if such is not the desire of your heart, then see the consequences of it. If such is not the desire of your heart, then see what happens in verse 12 to those who blaspheme in matters they do not understand. See again the hard words of God. Because if you live your life in rebellion to God, if you live your life in defiance of the lordship of Jesus Christ, then you will perish. You will perish. Either you are on the side of the king and with those who conquer, or you're one of the conquered and brought low. For you see, there will come a time when he returns and all of his glories will be made known for the joy of the elect and for the woe of the wicked. Are you ready for that day? Are you prepared for that day? Will it be a day of glory and praise for you, or a day of shame and woe? Will you rejoice as a blood-bought child under the authority of your king, or will you cringe before him, seeking to hide yourself under the mountains, running for the hills, knowing that his justice is on the way? Well, dear friends, see that Christ, the Christ who reigns in glory, see that not only is he a Lord of wrath, indeed, you must see that, but see that he is also a Lord of grace. See that not only is he a Lord of justice, he's also a Lord of mercy, a Lord of love. Hear his good news. See that he is the only Savior of sinners. See that he is your hope, that he is your help, even from before the foundations of the world. Hear his good news. Confess your sin, repent of your sinful life, and live for him. Live every day in the joy of that salvation. Long for his appearing and live in the joy that is yours in Jesus Christ. For you see, our glorious Lord will come again for his saints. He will come again upon the clouds. And he will dwell with us and we with him under his authority, knowing his perfect lordship forever and ever and ever. May such be the confession of our hearts and the joys of our souls as we set our minds on things to come. Amen.